Hi, it's Pastor Jason with Grace and Truth, and I want to welcome you to our celebration of the season of Advent. Now, this message is from Sunday, November 26th, and it's on hope, which we define as the confident expectation that the promises of God are true. And we spend our time looking at how Jesus reveals, fulfills, and enables us to claim the promises of God. So, it's Advent, right? We're starting the season of Advent, and I've just said a little bit before, but part of the, my upbringing, we never really attended churches that observed Advent or Lent or anything like that. And just a couple years ago, as I was studying church history and just other things of the church, and I got thinking, you know, we kind of make up our own rules all the time. And it's good once in a while to fall in line with everybody else. And it's good to remember that we're part of something larger, that our church, yes, we're part of a denomination, but we're part of the body of Christ, and we're part of churches all over the world. And so the psalm that was just read, and probably some of the songs that we sung are being read and sung in churches all over the world. This weekend, or maybe next weekend, because I think we're a week ahead, but that's okay. Right? It's unity. We're all together, right? So Advent is this word that means coming. And so we're anticipating the coming of Jesus. Now, there's two meanings there, because we're anticipating the coming of Jesus at Christmas, right? His first coming to earth. And then we're also looking towards his second coming when he returns at the end of this age. And while we're doing that, we're talking about the tension that comes with living in between the two, where the kingdom is already here, but it's not yet. And there are things that are right, but not quite right. And there are things that are going to be right. And so we have this time of anticipation. Now, you know, when you anticipate it, it can be a couple different ways. You can be excited about something. Like Christmas, right? Christmas is coming up. Who doesn't get excited about Christmas? Right? I'm anticipating Christmas. It seems more and more in this world that the anticipation for Jesus to return is less excitement like Christmas time and more of longing. Like, I want to get out of this world. This world is awful, and awful things are happening on a daily basis. And I don't know if it's getting worse or we just know more, but it just seems like it's getting worse. And so there's always a part of me that just longs for Jesus to return, because he's going to fix all this. And everything that's wrong is going to be gone, and everything that's wrong is going to be set right. So we can be excited when we're anticipating, we can be longing. You know, we can be confused. So, you guys know I'm a big Charlie Brown kind of guy, right? And the Charlie Brown Christmas is a classic, and it's a classic for a number of reasons. This scene here, Charlie Brown and Linus are talking. This is in the very beginning of the special. And Charlie Brown's talking about how he just doesn't, he's not feeling it. Like, he's not quite understanding Christmas, right? He loves wrapping presents. He loves decorating Christmas trees. He loves getting Christmas cards, although I think he doesn't get a lot of Christmas cards, but that's all right. He loves that stuff. He loves all the trappings and the things of Christmas, right? The trimmings and stuff. But he's not feeling it. In fact, he says he's quite depressed. And this is supposed to be a season of hope and of peace and of joy and of love. If you saw the little promo video thing I did yesterday, I was in the mall waiting for my tire to get repaired. And I thought, well, I might as well do this while I'm here. And so I got the phone out, and I was nice and rude, and I just talked out loud. Like, well, but everybody else does it, so I got in on it. And like, I'm in the mall surrounded by banners that say hope and peace and joy and love and all these things, right? And ornaments and decorations and things. And I know I'm supposed to feel those things, because they resonate with our spirit, because God has placed those things in us, and we should be feeling them. But I feel more like Charlie Brown a lot. Right? I know I should be feeling these things, but I'm not. And I'm confused, because I can't figure out why. I can't figure out what's wrong. And whenever we find something's wrong, or we know that something's wrong, we want to fix it. And we want to figure out what it is so that we can fix it. And I'm thinking, all right, something's not right. I want to get this right. I want to straighten this stuff out. And it occurred to me that the answer might be in the word Christmas. It's made up of two words stuck together, right? Christ and Mass. So how about Christ? The answer is Jesus. I think that's the answer to most of the big questions in the world, right? But the answer to this, the season of Christmas, to why we're not feeling the hope and the peace and the joy and the love and all the stuff that we're supposed to be feeling, is because we've sort of lost track of Jesus in the middle of all this. And so Jesus is the source of true hope and of true peace and true joy and true love. And so as we go through these couple of weeks, we're going to talk about those things. And we're going to talk about how we use those words and how we define them differs from the way that the Bible uses them and the way Jesus uses them and what Jesus can bring. Because he's the source of true hope, peace, joy, and love. So today's the day we talk about hope. Like my big flashy hope light here. It's nice. Joy and peace are in there too, but they're real like nice looking. This one is kind of, it's the disco hope light. That's what I call it every year. But it's awesome, right? So when we talk about hope, right, we often use it like it's the word wish. And I feel like recently we've talked about this a little bit, but we'll just kind of recover this. We use it like wish, like I hope I get this for Christmas. Meaning you don't know that it's going to happen, but you would very much like it to happen. Like, I hope the Ravens win tomorrow night. I don't know that they're going to do that. I don't, you know. With them, you don't know. It's just back and forth, right? You can't tell. So we use it like it's wish, and I was thinking like, you know, I've been listening to a lot of the Beach Boys lately. It's the middle of the winter. I don't know why I'm listening to the Beach Boys, but I am, right? And so remember like the song, Wouldn't It Be Nice? And he's like, you know, maybe if we wish and think and hope and pray, it might come true. Get it out of your head now. Somebody say, run, run, we do, because that's the next line. I was waiting for Greg to kind of falsetto that out for me, but that's all right. But that's how we use this word hope, that I hope it's going to come true. Maybe if we wish hard enough, or we think hard enough, or if we pray hard enough, it might come true. But that's not at all the way the Bible and the way Jesus uses the word hope. That word means confident expectation. I could use the word guarantee, and it would work just fine. It's the confident expectation that the promises of God are all true. And the Bible's full of promises, right? Promises of salvation. Promises of eternity. Promises that the next life, first off, that it exists. And second off, that it's a whole lot better than this one if you're God's child. And so we can cling to those promises, we can hope in those promises, because we have the confident expectation that they are true. And that if they haven't come true yet, that they're going to. Take a look at this verse here from Colossians. This is one of the most famous hope verses in the Bible, right? To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that's all the people who aren't Jews, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if Paul, who wrote this, was using hope the way that we use it, maybe he would have said, it's Christ in you, the wish of glory. You know the possibility of glory? I would really like for that to be true, but I'm not sure. He's talking about the hope of glory, the confident expectation of glory. Right? So God has promised his children an eternity with him. And an eternity that far, far better than this one, this world that we live in now. And so Christ in us, the hope of glory, the confident expectation, the guarantee that if we're God's children, that glory is what waits for us when we leave this world. And we can be assured that this is our future if we're God's children. It's Christ in us, the hope, the confident expectation, the assurance of glory. So let's talk a little bit about how Jesus is the source of true hope. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, that'd be awesome. You'll find it after 1 Corinthians, obviously. Just a little bit after Romans, if you're going that way too. So we're in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to go start at verse 18 here. So 2 Corinthians 18 through 22, the Apostle Paul writes, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. You're seeing some of those solid words there, right? Faithful, promise, deposit, guarantee. Right? I love this in verse 20 here. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You know, amen is just a word that means yes. Or we're in agreement, is what it is. So when we close out our prayers, we're with the word amen, we're saying that we're in agreement with what's been prayed and what's been said, and we're in agreement with each other. So all the promises that God has made, they're all yes in Christ Jesus. And so here's the thing. Jesus reveals, fulfills, and enables us to claim the promises of God. Right? So he reveals, fulfills, and enables us to claim the promises of God. So let's go through these one by one, right? Jesus reveals the promises of God. We're going to put John 1:14 up here. We love this verse. Our church is named after this verse here, right? So it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And there was a while there where I think we were going to call the church like Full of Grace and Truth, right? And we were looking at the acronym, and it was very close to the band Foghat, and we thought that was pretty cool. We were missing an H, I think, but we were close. I thought that would have worked. Full of grace and truth, right? But the Word is what we want to focus on here, right? Somebody tell me who the Word is in this verse. It's got a capital W, so it's a person, right? Jesus, right? We can go through the whole chapter, and that's the big part of this chapter, right? So the Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, John refers to Jesus as the Word because someone's words reveal the contents of their heart. You can lie for a little while to people, but it catches up. It's going to come out eventually. What is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Like I said, you can fool people for a little while, but eventually it comes out. And so if you want to know who somebody really is, you listen to what they say and what they do and how they act. And you know who they really are. And so their true self is revealed by their words. And so in Jesus, God is revealed to us. We can't see God, right? Nobody's seeing God. You can't do it. But he's been revealed to us in Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word of God. Right? So just as the way my words reveal who I am, Jesus being the Word of God reveals to us who God is. So Jesus reveals the promises of God. He reveals all of God and God's nature to us. So Jesus fulfills the promises of God. You know, there are hundreds of promises about the Messiah in the Old Testament. I mean, we couldn't go through them all. Like, it would take us like a year to go through all the promises in there, right? All the things that came true in Jesus. Do me a favor, go to Genesis. So we're like in Corinthians. Go all the way back to the beginning and go to Genesis. We'll give you one of the very first promises made about the Messiah. Not the very first one, one of the early ones. So this is back when the Lord was calling Abram. It was before he was called Abraham. Right now he's just Abram. And God begins making promises. And so in Genesis chapter 12, this is just verses 2 and 3. God says to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In subsequent promises that God makes to Abram, and then eventually Abraham, he becomes Abraham, these get clarified, these promises. But all peoples on earth will be blessed through Abraham because who Abraham's descendant, if we go further down the line, is Jesus. And so this is one of our first references
to the Messiah that was coming, and this was like centuries later. But that's a promise that was from the beginning of Genesis, right? And it comes true in Jesus. Here's one from the book of Micah. We'll just put it up on the screen because it's a single verse here. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Somebody tell me where Jesus was born. Yeah, Bethlehem, this one, right? So this was a couple hundred years before Jesus was born. Comes true on that night that Jesus was born there in Bethlehem, right? And the promise that God made to Abram all those hundreds of years before that came true on that same night. And so hundreds of promises about Jesus' first coming all came true. They said they're all throughout the Old Testament and they all came true. So if those promises about his first coming were true, then why not the promises about his second coming? God is consistent, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Something that was promised is going to come true, right? And so if the promises about his first coming were true, then the ones about his second coming are going to come true, which means all the promises of salvation are true. All the promises of an eternity spent with God, they're all true. But they're all true in Jesus. Because Jesus fulfills the promises of God, right? He reveals them, he fulfills them. But Jesus also enables us to claim the promises of God. So now we're jumping all the way back to Ephesians, all the way in the other direction. Sorry for the leaping back and forth. But, if nothing else, you get a little bit of a Bible workout when you come here and spend time with us. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. In a little while, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to kind of mark that there, you can do that. So we're at Ephesians 2. I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. It's hard for me not to read verses 8 and 9 because they're awesome too, but let's just go with what we're at here. Verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But," you got to love that, man, "but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So do you understand what Paul's saying there? Those of us who aren't Jewish, who weren't born into the family of God, were separate from all the promises of God. And without there really being a way for us to get into the promises of God. But then comes Jesus. And this is talking about Jews and Gentiles coming together into the family of God. But this is all of us who put our faith in Jesus are then welcomed into the family of God, into the promises of God. But it's Jesus that enables us to claim the promises of God. We were foreigners. We were excluded from the covenant before Jesus and before he gave himself up as a sacrifice for us on the cross. Right now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so Jesus enables us to fulfill, or now he reveals the promises of God, he fulfills them, and he enables us to claim them. All these promises of God, promises of salvation, of eternity, right? Of a God who looks out and cares for us, of a God who loves us. These are the things that we hope in. The things that we are confident about, that we are guaranteed. And so let's ask a perfectly reasonable question. How can I have this hope? Because every time I scroll through my newsfeed on Facebook, hope is not what I see. Neither is peace or joy or love or any of those other things either, right? But we can have this hope, and this morning we can have this hope. Do me a favor, go to the book of Romans, just back up just a little bit from where we are. I don't want to quite give you the answer. I want you to see it here. Because I don't want anybody to leave this morning without this hope. I love these verses. Romans chapter 10, just verses 9. We'll go 9 to 13. This whole passage is so awesome. Paul writes, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. From that separation we had before, there's no difference. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Declaring with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Makes us God's children. And God's promises are for God's children. And so hope comes from declaring and believing. Putting our faith in Jesus, that what he did for us on the cross makes us right with God. And declaring and believing, it makes us God's children, but it also leads to hope. So one more thing here in Ephesians chapter 1. Just kind of right back to where we were, right? It's actually not one more thing, there's two more things, I'm sorry. Let me show you where this hope begins to come from here. We're in Ephesians 1, this is verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit, so here's what happens. You declare and believe. Declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you're saved. You become God's child. At that moment, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Immediately at that moment, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember that from earlier. Christ in us is the Holy Spirit coming to live in us, guaranteeing our inheritance. The hope of glory, the confident expectation that all of these things we've been talking about are true. And that they're going to come true. And so becoming God's child by declaring and believing makes us God's children. And then his Holy Spirit comes to live in us, guaranteeing what's to come. Giving us hope. Filling us with his hope. And so, it's quite simple to have the hope. You need to be saved, right? You need to be God's child. And so, that's how you do this. Now, for some of us, it's not so much having the hope, it's not so much being saved because we've been there. But we drift, and life gets difficult, and life gets us out of whack. And so maybe a question for you this morning is, how can I regain this hope? Maybe you had it, or you know you should have it, or you know it's there, but we got a little Charlie Brown still going on, and we don't feel it, it's not there, it doesn't, I don't know, right? One more verse, I'm going to look at it in the book of Revelation. So we were in Genesis in the beginning, let's go all the way to the end, to Revelation. We'll read a couple of verses, and I want to clarify a little what's going on here once we read them. It's in Revelation chapter 2. In this part here, Jesus is giving instructions to a number of churches. And some of these instructions were good. Some of these were compliments. Some of the things he said were a little harsh. He was trying to get them back on the right track. And so he said some good things to this church here in Ephesus that he's talking to. But he's got a little bit of some criticism here, right? In verse 4 of chapter 2, Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Now consider how far you have fallen. Repent," or turn around, right? Go the other way. "And do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and will remove your lampstand from its place." Now, some of the language in this is harsh for what we're talking about. Because I don't think it's necessarily repenting that we need to do to get back to the hope. Maybe it is. Maybe there's something in your life that you've been doing or you've allowed to creep into your life that you need to get rid of. Now is the time to do that. Not tomorrow or not after the new year or not whenever. Now is the time to do whatever it is God's asking you to do. But this idea of going back to what you did at first. So you can't be saved again, right? People sometimes will come back to me excited from going on a retreat and say that they got saved again. You can't do that. This is a one-shot thing. You're in, right? That's how it goes. You get in. But you can rededicate. And you can renew. And you can regain the things you had by doing the things you did at first. We're going to do something very, very, very different here. And I think over the course of the season, we're going to do this weekly. We're going to pray together, and we're going to do it out loud. So you're going to have to actually speak. It's going to be great. I'm going to say a line. You're going to repeat after me. And this is a prayer to pray if you are not a child of God and you want to be a child of God. I want all of us here who are children of God to pray this same prayer. Because we're going to do the same things we did at first to regain the hope that we had. We know that God's going to work in us and he's going to work through us through this prayer. So I want everybody to close their eyes, bow their head, and I want you to repeat after me. And again, you have to do it out loud here. So Father God, this world is broken.
This world is broken.
And lacking in hope.
And lacking in hope.
I admit that I am too.
I admit that I am too.
I acknowledge that Jesus is the only source of true hope.
I acknowledge that Jesus is the only source of true hope.
I declare that he is Lord.
I declare that he is Lord.
I believe that you raised him from the dead.
I believe that you raised him from the dead.
I accept your gift of salvation. I accept your gift of hope.
I accept your gift of hope.
Mold me into the person you created me to be.
Mold me into the person you created me to be.
And thank you for loving me.
And thank you for loving me.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
If that's the first time you've prayed a prayer like that at all, welcome to the family. The best thing you could possibly ever do is to pray that prayer. And if you're in need of hope, of regaining the hope that you once had, then God is at work now in you, bringing these things back, stirring these things back up, returning to the love that we had at first, the love for God and the love that he has for us. And he works in us and through us. And so it's Jesus, right? All this is about Jesus. Jesus is the source of true hope, is the source of our salvation. His Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, is the hope of glory.
Hi, it's Pastor Jason again. And as always, I want to thank you so much for listening to us. I'd like to invite you to come and worship with us on a Sunday morning. We meet at 9:30 a.m. for coffee. We meet at 10 a.m. for worship. And our church is located at 210 Leeway in Bel Air. It's right across from Shamrock Park, right behind the library and the police department. It's very easy to find. We'd love to have you come and worship with us. We want to let you know that on Christmas Eve, we will not have a service in the morning, but we will have a service at 6 p.m. Everyone is invited. We would love to see you there. If you need any more information, you can go to our website, which is graceandtruthcommunitychurch.com, or visit us on Facebook or Twitter. Both of those are at Grace and Truth CC. So go this week in the grace of the Lord Jesus, in the love of God the Father, and in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Thanks for listening. Amen and amen.